Our first scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Psalms. We'll be reading from the 146th Psalm, verses 3 to 10, which is found on page 545 of your Pew Bibles. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no help. When his breath departs, he returns to his earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Our New Testament reading will come from the Gospel of Luke, 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We will be reading, and we will start at verse 11 of the 7th chapter and read through verse 17, and it is found on page 896 of your Pew Bibles. Again, let us listen to God's word for us. Soon afterwards, he, Jesus, went to a city called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with them. As he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and touched the bier, and the bier stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And he gave him to his mother, and fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. There's no place prettier than Georgia in the springtime. Several years ago, I was walking with a friend in Stone Mountain, Georgia, just as the trees were beginning to bloom, and I noted that in another week, the whole region would be one vast tapestry of color, mauves, pinks, whites, as spring bloomed forth in all of her glory. To which my friend responded, "Yes, that's why you have to pay attention. If you don't pay attention, you will miss it." And that is true, of course. I've thought about all the times that I've missed the blooming of spring because I was too busy or just wasn't paying attention. And life is a lot like that. You have to pay attention. If you don't, you will miss a lot of it, even though a lot of it takes place right before our eyes. Sometimes we are so busy going to and fro, busy with our jobs, busy with our careers, busy going about our lives, that we miss a lot of what is going on around us. We miss what is important to our relationships. We miss what is important to those who are dear to us. If we don't pay attention, we miss out on seeing things that are terribly, terribly important to us. Even us pastors from time to time need to be reminded of that. Oftentimes we too are engaged in going to and fro and are likely to become so busy that we stop seeing, we stop being attentive, we stop seeing people around us, people who are dear to us, we stop seeing the hurt that people are going through, and so we too need to pay attention. That's why I like walking with Jesus. Jesus is always paying attention. He is always seeing people and circumstances that we sometimes overlook. That's true in our text this morning, in our gospel lesson. Jesus and his entourage are approaching the city of Nain. Nain's just a small little village town on the border of Galilee and Samaria. If you blink, you'll miss it. But Jesus and his entourage are approaching the city, and as they get to the gate of the city, they encounter another procession, a procession of people coming out of the city, a funeral procession on the way to the seminary to bury a young man. A young man who, we are told, is the only son of a woman there in the city. There is much wailing and weeping, people overcome with grief. And there in the midst of this funeral procession is a woman all dressed in black, bent over with grief. It's not the way things are supposed to be. A parent is not supposed to bury a child, but that is what this woman is doing. She is on her way to the cemetery to bury her only child. But what makes this situation even more tragic is that the text tells us that this woman is a widow, which means that she is alone. She is vulnerable. She is a woman without a man to take care of her in a man's world. And we're reminded that in the ancient world, they didn't have social security. They didn't have a safety net that could catch you if you fell upon hard times. The only consolation that a widow had going for her was that she might have a son, someone who could take care of her, a male heir that would be able to take care of her. But this woman is burying her only son, which means that she is burying her future. She herself is as good as dead. And so this woman is grieving. Grieving for her son, yes, but also grieving for the loss of her own future. In the Bible, a widow is code for all of those who go unnoticed, all of those who go unseen, all of those who go uncared for. And that's why the Bible says over and over again to look after the widows, to look after the orphans, to look after the immigrants, to look after the people who are vulnerable in your midst. Be attentive to them. Be attentive to their needs. See them. But this woman is on her way to the cemetery because she is a widow. And she is burying her only son. The good news is that Jesus is in town this morning. Jesus has come into the city of Nain, and Jesus is always paying attention. He is always seeing what other people may not see. And sure enough, we are told that Jesus sees this woman. It's what the text tells us. It says that the Lord sees her, when the Lord sees this woman, he is filled with compassion. I imagine that since this woman's husband died, that no one had actually taken the time to really see her. No one had taken the time to see her pain, to see her desperation, to see her vulnerability. I imagine that when she walked down the street, people averted their eyes or crossed to the other side, fearful that her need might obligate them in some way. I imagine that for many people, this woman became simply a category, one of those people that we often overlook, one of those people who are often unseen, one of those people that we often don't have time for. But Jesus is in the city of Nain. And Jesus, we are told, sees this woman. He sees her and is filled with compassion for her. It's my humble opinion that the world is filled with compassionate people. I'm always amazed whenever there's a natural disaster of some kind, an earthquake, a hurricane, or some other natural distress, and people always open their hearts in compassion for those who are the victims of those disasters. But the problem is not so much our lack of compassion, perhaps, but rather our lack of attentiveness, our inability, our unwillingness to see certain people. For some people, if we notice them at all, if we see them at all, we don't see their humanity or their struggles. We simply see them as problems. That man is a problem. That woman is a problem. Those people are problems. And so we cast them out of our sight as people undeserving of our compassion. Some people we don't see because they are too old, they are aged, and we separate them from ourselves, and we don't see them. They go to their respective places, do their respective activities, but they are no longer in our midst, and so we don't see them. Some people we don't see because they are too young. We remove them from our midst because they are a problem and we don't see them. Some people we don't see because they are different from us. We don't see them because they may be of a different color or they may be of a different economic status, but whatever it is, we do not see them. But we are reminded this morning that Jesus sees this woman. He sees this widow who is on her way to bury her only son, on her way to bury her future. What has always intrigued me about this story is that, unlike other encounters, Jesus doesn't see this woman because she struggles to get his attention. It's not like this woman muscles her way through the crowd in order to touch Jesus' garment. He doesn't see her because she is able to get others to petition Jesus on her behalf. He doesn't see her because she stands out for being particularly virtuous or righteous. Neither does he see her because she exhibits a strong endowment of faith. The Bible doesn't tell us any of that. Jesus sees her for the same reason that he sees all of us, because she is in need, because she is grieving, because without him, she has no future. And Jesus is always locking eyes on people who seem to have no future. These are the people that he always tends to see first. People who are broken, people who are desperate, people who are sinful and in need of God's gracious mercy. These are the people that Jesus sees. And that's what Jesus wants us to know too, in the midst of our own brokenness and grief. He wants us to know that he sees us. He wants us to know that we matter. He wants us to know that his heart goes out to us. We all want to be seen. We all want to know that our lives matter, that our lives are validated, that someone sees us and cares for us. And Jesus reminds us that indeed he sees us just as he sees this woman. Jesus gives two commands in Nain as he engages this funeral procession. The first command he gives to the woman, he tells her not to weep. Do not weep. And if this was anyone other than Jesus, I would think that that is a cruel command to give to a woman in the midst of a funeral, a woman who is burying her only son. But this is Jesus. This is the Lord of life. This is God who is with us. This is the one through whom and for whom all things are made. And so Jesus tells this woman, do not weep. Do not cry. And the second command Jesus gives to the corpse itself, the corpse on its way to burial, Jesus says, arise. Arise. It's the same thing that Jesus tells us too. Arise. Arise from all of those circumstances that portend death. And we are told that this young man, this woman's only son, comes back to life. For some, that's where the focus is concentrated. It is on the boy, the young man who has come back to life. And that's a very important part of the story. But the main focus of this story is that God, Jesus, through his power, God-giving power, has restored this woman's future. He has given this woman, whose future was closed down, a new lease on life. He has given her back her future and restored her to community and to life. What might we infer about God from this story this morning? Well, first of all, we are reminded that God is compassionate. God is compassionate, God is loving, God's heart goes out to each and every one of us. God cares for us and is filled with compassion for us. And in the Bible, Jesus' compassion is always an active compassion, a compassion that reaches out to heal us and to restore us and to rescue us. And that's what Jesus does for this woman. He restores her and rescues her. But second, we are reminded that God is the author of life, that God is bigger than death, that God always has the last word, that death is no match for God. We are reminded that God is calling us to live right now, not just when we die, but God is calling us to new life right now, new life in the midst of this world. God wants us to live right now, to have abundant life right now. We are reminded that death has lost its sting because God cares for us and loves us. And there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God, not even death itself. So we are reminded that God is the Lord of life, and that God desires that we all have life. But most importantly, we are reminded that God sees us, that God is attentive to us, that God sees us, that God cares for us. As the psalmist says, God especially cares for those who are the most vulnerable, for the orphan, for the widow, for the imprisoned, for all of those whom we often find it easy to overlook. I find it a bit amusing that when the people of Nain see the power, the life-giving power of God, when they see this miracle wrought in their midst, they become afraid. They are fearful. Anytime the life-giving power of God breaks into our world, we become fearful. Anytime that we believe that we have life all figured out, that we believe that life has come to a dead end, and we see the life-giving power of God, we become afraid. Especially when that life-giving power is good news for people that we often overlook. When that life-giving power is given to those who are the most vulnerable, to those who are often cast aside, when we see people who we ignore be given a new lease on life, be given and guaranteed a future, we sometimes become afraid. We're not quite sure about the life-giving power of God disrupting our world, overturning our categories, defying the commitments that we make to the forces and powers of death. But that is exactly what God does in this story. And the people are afraid. They are fearful. But we are told that they also glorify God. In the midst of this life-giving miracle, they glorify God, and they praise God because of what God has done, because God has visited them and seen them, just as he has seen this woman. And that's what we are called to do as well. We are called to glorify God. And the one sure way that we give God glory is by doing what Jesus did, by having compassion on others, by reaching out and helping to free others from the portents of death, and of course, by being attentive, by paying attention, by seeing those who are around us, who are locked in situations of vulnerability and desperation. We are called to be the body of Christ in the midst of our world. We are called to be the agents of God in our communities, in our families, in our nation. We are called to be the people who see in a world that is often willfully blind. We are called to remember that God is indeed the author of life, and that God can overturn all that we think is sometimes impossible to overturn. God can overturn death itself. And if we are faithful, if we pay attention, if we open our eyes, if we are willing to see, God will use us and be with us so that we too, as his people, as the body of Christ, can be the instruments of life, can be the instruments of joy, and can be the instruments of God's mercy in the midst of the world. Let us, friends, follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the names of the world. Let us follow him out into the world wherever debt seems to rule, wherever people believe that debt has the last word. Let us, through our actions, through our hearts, through our attentiveness, be the people who see, because we are the people who know the future and who see the future of God's life-giving spirit sustaining and healing the whole world, giving all of us back our futures. Let us pray. Glorious God, you have called us to be your people. You have called us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You have called us to be your agents of healing and your agents of life. Help us, Lord, to be your people. And help us to be able to see as you have seen all of us, as you continue to see all of us, as you look deep down into the depths of our hearts, as you see our fears and our anxieties and our doubts. We ask that you touch those places, transform our lives, and help us to know that death does not have the last word. And so we don't have to be afraid, because we know that the last word belongs to you, and your word for each and every one of us is your word of life. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.